If you want to be a giant killer, Pompey tells us we need to be a giant killer. You have to open up your mouth.
Amen.
And talk to the giant in the mountains. Amen. Thank you guys. What an awesome blessing you guys are. All right. So we are going to continue today to look at identity. So Pastor Haley are going to be doing this sermon series together that we started last week. We believe it'll be help and to our lives. This is something we feel very, very passionately about and is one of the keys to life getting better and really living the life that God wants us to live is when we live out of an identity that is based on what God says about us. And so what we said last week was that our identity has been formed different layers in our heart. And those layers are made up of what we have believed. And so we have to, what we're going to do, taking the time to do in these weeks, is to say, is what I believe in my heart lining up with what God says? All right.
Okay, so we finished last week looking at four different areas where we have been believing lies in our life, and then those lies, in effect, hurt us. These lies are about our identity, and again, the quick definition of identity would be who we are, and our identity becomes about how we see ourselves. So there's an enemy who's come along to distort what we believe about who God says we are, and when that enemy causes you now, you accept the lies that he tells you, it causes destruction in your life. And so if he convinces you, just like he did Eve, then there are going to be problems, because in one sense you could say he's got you, because everything that comes out of your identity now is where you are today. So we don't want to receive these lies, and so we want to expose the lies to you so that you can make some adjustments in your life. Recognize those lies that you have believed, and then make some adjustments to see yourself differently. And today we're going to start with a lie that says, I have to meet certain standards to feel good about myself. So just ponder that for just a second. If you believe that lie, if you have believed it and you didn't even know it, I have to meet certain standards to feel good about myself. Know today that that is not from God, that is from the devil. That's from Satan who has lied to you about
it's
that.
It's not how God made us to have, to shape how we see ourselves or how we feel about ourselves. All right, so let's look at this slide here on the screen. So here are, I mean, just bask in the glory, right? These are all people with trophies. I don't know who Joe in the middle is, but Joe's awesome because he's got a trophy. But just leave it up there. All right, so the idea is, it's not that we don't want to win from time to time, and it's good to have a trophy, but it's that what I do, success or failure, is who I am. It's how I see myself on the inside. And so what happens, thanks guys, is that we set up a certain grading scale for different areas of our life. Maybe in our family or finances, maybe in academics or business, sometimes even in spiritual, quote, accomplishments. That I read the whole Bible this week. So, this year. That would be really a lot. But that now, because I did that, I feel differently about myself. So if I pass the self-imposed test, then my self-worth survives to, in a sense, work another day. All right, so God put inside of us motivation to achieve. All right, he encourages us to make the most of our life. But the pursuit of our success, when that becomes our identity, whether it's the corner office or the trophy or the car, whatever, the applause, however we define that, then those, if that becomes our identity, then our soul is wrecked and ruined. All right, so none of us want to fail, right? I mean, if we had a failure seminar next week, no one would sign up for it, and that's okay, all right? So, again, there's success, nothing wrong with it in and of itself, but when we feel more valuable when we succeed, or we feel less valuable when we, what we consider failure, all right, that we have, we are worthless, we have no value. And so that's kind of a cycle that people get in, is when there are these standards that you or somebody else has given you, and when you don't meet those, then we trash talk ourselves. We believe that we're a bad person, and sometimes then we translate over to God that God does not care about me. I'm unlovable. I'm worthless. I've been a failure my whole life. My mother was right. I'll be the failure the rest of my life. All right, and so it really gets into the core of who we are. So there are these voices that sometimes have come from our past. Maybe a significant other, a parent, a uncle, aunt, a teacher, that maybe when you were at a certain age, that when you, maybe you did something bad, all right, and they told you, you are a bad boy, a bad girl, a bad person, you're a bad student. And so, not that you're lovable and valuable, you're created in the image of God, and you happen to make a mistake, and let's deal with that behavior, but you internalize it.
Right, yep. Absolutely. Can you guys put that screen back up there again, with those pictures? Right. So looking at this again, here's the big thing that you've got to recognize, is we have to separate the difference in my person, and that would be my performance. There's a difference in the two. That if you look at Serena Williams there, she is a person, but we applaud her performance. Okay? But in our own lives, we get this all mixed up. And when we are approached by someone, and it's true, like Walker just said, people don't always say the words right. You're a bad boy. You're a bad person. You did this wrong. Okay, that was your doing, but your being is that I am a person, I'm a child, loved completely by God. And we've got to separate those two. So difference in my person and performance, difference in who I am and what I do, difference in my being and my doing. Paul described what this sounds like when our identity is based on our performance. And I actually looked this up in the message this week. Blew my mind. So if y'all just put that script up there from Galatians 2. It says, what actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God. And it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with Him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I am not going back on that. Isn't that amazing? It's awesome.
So that's kind of a taster. We're gonna look at some other scriptures in the second half today that will help produce that kind of belief in your heart. But what we'd like to do in all of these weeks is we kind of want to tell you some of our journey, because when we came into the Lord and we began life as an adult, we had a lot of, you could say, wires crossed when it came to our identity. And next week is one of the areas that I really struggled with and battled with and didn't win. But this week, more identifies with my wife, so she's going to tell you a little bit more of her story.
Yeah, this week is my battle, and the performance trap, success, having to meet certain standards, it's what plagued my life for many, many, many years. And it started, all of our journeys start in our growing up years, and I grew up in a home with parents where one loved us. There were four of us in the family, and one of them loved us very conditionally, and one loved us unconditionally. And I, of the four children, I was number two, and I was the good child. I did things right.
I could tell you stories.
Yeah. Yeah, but I really did. And I got to see the wrath that came from the parent that was loving conditionally. But it wasn't that fear that drove me. I'll get to this in just a second, but I was driven by something else that I unfortunately believe. But I was good, and I was successful at most of the time doing the right thing. So that's where my journey began. But when I was 7 years old and I gave my heart to Christ and truly committed everything to Him, even as a seven-year-old, I really understood that He is now my Savior. My life belongs to Him. I'm going to be in this house until I leave to go to college. But my life belongs to God. But I also believed that that included me doing what was right and working hard. I'm not sure. I probably did get intertwined a bit with my parents, but that was deeply. 7 years old, I was walking that out. And then at age 10, I knew that God had called me to do big things that would impact the world. At 10 years old. Big story behind that. But again, I took that very seriously, as did Walker in his life. And we're married because we had that same call. And we love each other. Very much.
A few other reasons.
But one of the greatest impartations from my home growing up was my father, who would always tell me, Haley, you can do anything. You can be anything. Whatever you put your mind to. You can be the first female president of the United States.
You still could, actually.
I don't think there I want that. I don't want that job. And God didn't call me to do that job. But he basically was affirming and encouraging and really letting me know, you know, the sky's the limit. And that's true for you. Okay, but we also need to follow God. So from a very young age, I was a high achiever, musically gifted, great athlete, had top grades in school. My first job, real job, where I got a paycheck, I was 12 years old. Because I just wanted to have extra money. And we were allowed to do that back then. I bused tables. I held leadership positions in high school and in college. When I went to ORU, I went on a tennis scholarship. I also had leadership positions there. And at ORU, I felt like a somebody. People knew me. And as you can see, things are starting to shape the way they shouldn't have. 2 days after I graduated from ORU, I'd already established a job at a local hospital. And within 6 months, I was promoted into management. And at 23 years of age, I was the absolute youngest person in that entire very big hospital in management, overseeing 32 people, and the only woman in management doing that at that age. So again, my life had been this achievement, success life. And I honestly can't think of many battles that I had up until that point in my life. Maybe my greatest battle was when I was starting to date Walker, and I didn't understand why we were dating, and I had to go talk to God about that. And that's his story, though, as well. So.
Say the struggle is real.
Yeah, the struggle is real. Yes, it is. It's very real. Okay, fast forward to 1995, and we had moved to Johannesburg, and after having my second child, it didn't happen after Timothy was born, but after Jessica was born, for the first time in my life, I could not juggle all the balls that I was carrying, and couldn't juggle marriage and parenting and relationship with God and friendship and trying to stay fit and work and all of those things. And on the inside, I came crashing down and kind of faced a reality of I'm a mess, and I don't know why. I don't know what's happened, but I need to get some help with this. And it really, I would say that in one sense, the light came on when I started going to this women's Bible study where I started learning about identity. And I thought, wow, this one's me. I've always found my self-worth and my identity in what I do. And I honestly, again, I didn't have much failure in my life. And now I couldn't juggle all these things. And I literally felt like I'd hit a wall and I was the biggest failure on the face of the earth. That's how I felt. I perceived myself as a failure. And I realized that my performance had gotten on the inside of me and now formed part of my identity. And I saw myself as a bad person. kind of what we're saying. And again, I want to implore you as a parent, don't ever, ever look at your child and say, you're a bad boy. You're a bad girl. No, they're not. No, they're not. They need to hear that you love them and what they just did was not right. You separate those two because it can get deeply ingrained in them. So I had self-diagnosed my problem. I still tend to do that sometimes. But I didn't understand what to do about it. And so it was through this Bible study that I was starting to get those answers. And as I look back, I saw that my entire life, been very competitive, driven, driving and striving. And I had done all this not because of pressure from my parents. I still don't, they didn't pressure me, but it was this belief that I had to work for God. I had to work for Him to prove myself I was worthy to be His child. And it really, you guys, again, that's a wrong belief that I had on the inside of me. And I believed that my acceptance with God was based on what I did. And not knowing that He loved me, He accepted me, and He saw me valuable just because I was His child again. So success, just hear this, success is not a bad thing. But it is a terrible God. It's not wrong to be successful. We should actually want to do things well and achieve well. But let's don't get our identity and our self-worth mixed up in it. I still work hard. I still have high standards. I'm still very driven. But it comes from a different motivation. It comes motivated from a place of love and acceptance of my Heavenly Father and the call that He's placed on my life. In our vision statement, one piece of our vision statement says that we are to set a standard on the Africa continent. That's part of our vision statement. So I will still be driven until God takes me away from this place for that to happen. But it's motivated from a place of love, knowing that He does accept me where I am. And when I fall short, because I still do, it's actually interesting how when I fall short now, I'll have an action out of that. And I would say this, 9 times out of 10, I go, whew, I did that right. I stepped into this knowing that I was loved. I didn't beat myself up like I used to. And it is such a freedom, just the song that they were singing this morning, I'm no longer a slave. And there's a freedom in when I mess up, I own it, and I'm still okay with me. God is still okay with me. I know it's God's love that compels me to work hard, love people well, and I'm fully accepted, loved, and valued by my Heavenly Father.
Amen. So, who we are is a child of God. So we were created. The new birth made us a new person. This is a scripture we had planned. Pastor William didn't know it, that you heard in the offering. God saved you by His grace when you believed. So how did you become a child of God? You believed something. Okay? You didn't get good grades. You didn't get a great job. You believed something. And it was based on what He did. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. So we become a new person, we get a new identity, and then from that, we do things. Okay? So please don't leave here today with the wrong impression or an unbiblical impression. Oh, I'm so loved by God, I'm going to go to sleep for the next 6 months. Okay? Because when we look at the Bible and we think about things that we do and our work, so first of all, God made us to do good things. He created us that way. I don't know if you've discovered this in life yet. Work brings satisfaction of achievement. All right? Many, many times our work blesses other people. Okay, did Pumpy's song today bless you?
Amen.
All right, he worked to make that happen. All right, that song didn't float from heaven. All right, he worked in that band and the singers. All right, so it blessed us. Work can make the world better. All right? We've got to dig better ditches and do better with cholera and different things. And your work helps fix our world. All right? So, and the other thing we know from the Bible is work can bring money to your life. And so that's a biblical thing. So, all those things are good. They're not my identity. All right? So, he has equipped us, he's gifted us to do good works for other people, to bless our lives. So we have a responsibility from God towards other people.
So, this next section, we want to look at some symptoms that you may have within your identity that are based on what you do. So we're just going to look at the symptoms of this.
You remember when we had, some of you weren't here on that Sunday, but we had a cholera update and a doctor came and said, if you might have cholera if, and then he listed about a number of things and it kind of helped us to know that might be us. Okay, so you might have your identity in your performance if some of these symptoms are in your life.
Right. So as we talk about these symptoms, remember we're talking about you. We're not talking about your spouse or your friends. Okay? So put these through you and where you are and what you're believing, and let's not make it about others. We can't fix them anyway, but we can make big adjustments for ourselves. We know that, right? We can't fix our spouses and others, right?
But we sure try.
Yes, we do. So, yeah. So a great question, just to start this out, a great question to ask yourself is, if I could be successful at blank, I would be seen as blank. If I could be successful at blank, I could be seen as blank.
So that might be a question that goes through your mind a lot. That's a symptom. Another symptom is a fear of failure. A fear of failure. So someone who has their identity in what they do, all right, their identity cannot withstand the trauma of failing at anything. Okay? So we again make up the a weird life that ensures that we don't fail or that we're not perceived to have failed. Okay? So sometimes people try really hard or they avoid tough things because they don't want to engage in anything that they might lose. And if you've ever been involved, those of you who really are maybe succeeding, I think all of us, before we succeeded, we failed multiple times. Okay, so if you never try anything hard, you will never fulfill God's plan for your life. And that's a problem. Okay, so so the fear of failure is that I get depressed when I fail. Not disappointed or bummed, but you can't get out of bed. You begin all the self-condemnation talk, all right? Ask yourself, do you avoid challenges? All right. Do you avoid things that might make you look bad? Okay, in front of others. Do you only do things that you know you can shine, that you have, that you're really expecting to get 100% on that test? Okay. Again, the problem with this is even when God gives you a gift, supernatural ability from Him, typically, you're not good at it at first. Okay, so Peter the Apostle, man, he was a really good speaker and preacher. But did you notice in the Gospels, he got in trouble for some of the stuff he said. And so he didn't start off as a great preacher. All right, so fear of failure can be one symptom.
Yeah. Another symptom is perfectionism. And some of you right now go, oh no, this is about me. Perfectionism. So questions to ask yourself, is your perfectionism about glorifying God? Is your perfectionism to bless others or to have a competitive advantage over others? Is there a voice from your past which is still pressuring you today to be perfect? I often think of my father's voice, and Walker says the same about his father. My dad would always say to us, It's not about you winning the race or getting the very, very, very top grade. What I care about is that you always give of your very best. Always give of your very best. And if you gave of your best, that's really what matters. Perfectionists react very defensively to criticism or correction or disapproval. And they feel that correction is a personal attack. So again, they might have gotten corrected because they came to work later. They didn't do something right that they were supposed to do. And instead of saying, yes, I came late, they get defensive because they didn't separate their person, again, from their performance. And they act this way again because their identity is messed up again, and they're a perfectionist and it's connected to their performance. A giver of criticism is typically giving feedback so that people can make course correction. That's typically why that's actually being given. This will also help us to be open to God's correction, because God is, when you open up your heart, I'm telling you, He corrects us all the time in our life. And you guys, that correction from God, and I want you to shift that again to other people in your life, see that as love. See correction as love. I firmly believe that correction is one of the highest manifestations of God's love towards us. He loves us enough to correct us. Perfectionists demand to be in control, and they go beyond healthy standards. They have a very difficult time relaxing and enjoying life. Okay, so those of you who are just go, again, that I was very guilty of that in the past. And now when we go away and we can shut down our computers, I think it was at Christmas time, I actually didn't open my computer for 5 days. That was a milestone in my life.
Amazing.
It was.
And yeah. This year we're going for six.
Yeah. All right. For perfectionists, enough is never enough for them. They want more. Give me more. Okay? So all that being said, please do not go back to your job if you're a traffic controller or a surgeon or an accountant. We need you to be perfectionists in those jobs. Okay, if the traffic controller like leaves his spot, oh, they'll be okay. That's when planes crash, okay? There are areas that we need to be aware of. People's lives are in your hands, okay? Perfectionists appear successful at times, but they live a very rules-dominated life. They tend to love legalism because they're self-grading themselves, even on the religious level. People show up to help and to go home and tick off. Woohoo! Look what I did today. Perfectionists appear successful. They appear successful, but sometimes you're not even seeing the reality of what it is that they're doing. Some other symptoms of this is just ask yourself this question. Do you justify your mistakes? Are you quick to justify those instead of taking responsibility? And if you're justifying your mistakes, it's because sometimes our performance is in our identity.
So, other symptoms, do you blame other people? When you do something well, when you do succeed, do you have this urge to brag and to tell other people? All right, if your identity, you simply cannot not take the selfie. Hashtag awesomeness, all right? So, because you've that's how you feed that beast. Okay, so this is kind of where some of this comes from, some of the symptoms. But God has a solution. He doesn't want us to live this way. Okay? Because here's the deal. Sometimes is when we see ourself that way, then we assume that's how God sees us as well. So our relationship with God is all about Jesus Christ. All right? That is the message of this week. Is that Jesus died, Jesus was raised, and that he is everything, all right? So what the Old Testament, the Bible says the Old Testament was a schoolmaster, and its lesson to us was, you cannot be good enough for God to accept you. You cannot keep the Torah, 613 things, perfectly enough to be accepted by God based on your works. Okay? So, we have to ask ourselves, are we thinking about ourselves and what God thinks about us based on certain standards? And so really, today's message and the rest of this is kind of a early Easter message. Okay, because the Bible says Jesus, he died, he was offered up for our sins, our transgressions. That's the message of Good Friday. He died for our sins. He was raised for our justification. All right. He was raised to make us righteous. And the New Testament concept of righteousness is you cannot earn it. You cannot work for it. It is a gift from God. And so we're going to, the rest of the time that we have, we're going to look at God's gift of righteousness and justification. And what does that mean to me?
All right, so the answer to this lie is that we have been justified in Christ. We've been declared righteous, not by our works, but by what Jesus Christ did. A simple definition of justified is just as if I never sinned. Justification, just as if I never sinned. In Romans 3, it says, well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. And the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. So everyone is a sinner, which means that everyone needs a solution for sin.
So God sent a Savior, and he sent Jesus Christ. So in that wonderful account in Romans, it goes on to say this in verse 20. No one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now, turn to your neighbor, but now. Okay, so we're living in a new age. But now, God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. A lot of Christians don't believe that statement right there. Okay? It was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, Jew, Gentile, male, female. Verse 23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's righteous, glorious standard. Yet, God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. You know what freely means? It means you didn't pay for it. Okay, someone did, but you didn't. Freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for our sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. So, our identity, our righteousness, can either be based on what we do, or it can be based on what Jesus did. All right. And so at the cross, Jesus was not joking when he said, it's finished. It's finished. You can't do anymore. So what do? We believe what he did. Okay. So the scriptures tell us that our salvation and our righteousness is something that God did and we didn't do it. Okay. It also shows us that it has been accomplished. We truly have been made righteous, fully and completely. All right. Now, sometimes people use this phrase. They say that I'm righteous in God's eyes. Okay. But really, I'm dirty and stinky and everybody knows it. But God sees me like my 70-year-old mom. Right. If you're a mom and you have a firstborn son, that boy can do no wrong at any time. It's really fun to marry those guys. All right. So we have this idea that sometimes it's been presented. Well, God puts on these blood of Jesus spectacles, and he sees us through the blood. No. The blood of Jesus changed us. The blood of Jesus forgave us. The blood of Jesus made us righteous. God doesn't see us through the blood. He sees us righteous because we are righteous. Okay? It's kind of like this. Imagine if you went home and it's your job to do the dishes. So you've got sunlight, detergent. And so you heard this great sermon. So instead of doing the dishes, and somebody says, why are the dishes? They haven't been cleaned in 4 days. Oh, no. Come. I need you to see those dishes through the sunlight. No. We don't see the dishes through the sunlight. We use the sunlight. They become clean, and then we see them as they are clean.
Amen.
You are righteous because God made you righteous if you are in Christ. Sunlight. Okay. So Paul keeps talking. Verse 27. Can we boast then that we've done anything to be accepted by God? All right. And if you're in the performance trap, you would love to boast, but you can't boast. No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. See, the message of the New Testament is I was a sinner. He washed me. He gave me his righteousness. And now I am righteous.
Okay, so I stand righteous before God. And I did nothing. You did nothing to achieve this. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 5:9, much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so because of this, we now have peace with God and we're saved from wrath and we don't have to be afraid anymore.
Amen.
We don't have to be afraid.
Put up 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you. It was listing a whole bunch of bad stuff in the verses before. But you were washed. So it's past tense. It happened at redemption. You were sanctified. That means set apart for a special use. All right? You were justified. That means to be declared righteous by God in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Notice what you did to make yourself righteous. Nothing. It was in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of God. What did we do? We believed. We believed and God did it. So, if we can believe this, all right, and we can believe this, then, and we find our identity, I am righteous because God made me righteous. When I win the match and hold up the trophy, I'm not more acceptable to God. All right? When the company goes under and I lose my job or 5 girlfriends tell me you're not good enough, I'm still righteous. Amen. No, I didn't hear any male amens there. Okay. You just don't want to admit it yet, do you? Okay. We've got classes for you. Okay. Anyway, so now with this righteousness, now I can go into the rough and tumble world of achievement. Okay. I'm doing a master's and I was trying to get out of these courses and I took the test and he said, you don't know enough. You don't have enough knowledge for what we're looking for. Well, you cry. I was depressed for a day. But you get over it because that's not who I am. I failed the test, but I'm still righteous. All right. I didn't get the job, but I'm still righteous. Okay. So we go out into the world where we do need to achieve and sometimes we fail. And if we succeed, we have a party and we say, yay, I have helped someone's life. God is glorified. God, thank you for shining through me. Boy, that felt good. All right? But it doesn't change how I see myself on the inside. Or I fail and I say, bummer. Can I learn from that?
Yeah.
Maybe I don't need to be a chemist. Or maybe that wasn't the right girlfriend or boyfriend for me. I'll keep looking. All right? So we rely on God's grace, and it is okay for God and our team and other people to get all the credit because we don't need it.
Amen.
All right? So if the team wins, if people get served, if God's glorified, then we can stand and cheer. Amen? So it involves me, but it's not about me.
So again, our identity is not found in our work or success, but in what Jesus Christ did for us. A question to ask yourself is, are you able to say who you are without saying what you do? Are you able to say who you are without saying what you do? It is so wonderful. We said this last week. It's so wonderful, just like John said in John, Haley, a disciple that Jesus loves.
Amen.
That's who I am. You, a disciple whom Jesus loves. I'm his child. He loves me. He accepts me. There's nothing that I can do to make him love me more. There's nothing I can do to make him love me less. I am loved by God right where I am, simply because I'm his child. All right, let's pray.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth that we find in your word, that we're fully accepted. Father, that we're fully loved, that, Father, we're fully valued by you. And those of you who today recognize that you've been trapped in this battle, this war with success, of trying to be successful so that you feel loved and so that you feel accepted, God wants you to know that he designed you, he shaped you, he formed you, he made you in his image. And you don't need to keep striving to prove yourself to him. He already accepts you right where you are. And pray, Father, I just pray that those here that have been battling with this in their lives, Father, to meet certain standards, to feel good about themselves, Father, I pray that they would truly grasp what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us, Father, and truly understand that they have been made righteous and that they are justified in you. Father, I pray that they would come to know, Father, how deep, how high, how wide your love is for us, Father. And that, Father, that they would begin walking in that truth in their life, Father, and begin to see themselves differently. No longer seeing themselves based on what they do, Father, but based on who you are and who you created them to be.
And just with heads bowed and eyes closed, one of the things as a believer, as a Christian, you're going to find as you begin to embrace these truths, and some of you, you've done this before. You've begun purposely to place your identity and your self-worth on what God thinks about you. It's so easy to slip back into old mindsets. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, they physically left, but they many, many times kept thinking like slaves because they had that mentality in their heart and in their mind. And I want to encourage many of you today that if you slip back into this thinking or this acting, it happens to me. My wife mentioned that 9 times out of 10, that means 1 time out of 10 it doesn't work. Look to God. Look to God. Go to him. Realize that we need to continually focus our heart and our mind on these things. And so that's why it's so important. The Bible says to keep his word before your eyes. To continue to fellowship with believers and to have spiritual disciplines in your life that will continue to get your heart back on the truth of what God says about you. Amen. All right. We want to minister to another group of people here today. And today is Palm Sunday. And we realize today, this Sunday, next Sunday, there may be people that come to church like this. And maybe you've been invited. But you heard a message today, and part of that message was what about Jesus did at the cross for you. I remember as I watched people going to Palm Sunday today in uniforms and palm branches, and I remember doing that as a kid. And so I knew that Jesus died. I knew he was raised from the dead. But I didn't know why. And I certainly didn't know that it had an effect or could have an effect on my life. You see, when Jesus came to die, he died for you. He died for the religious. He died for the sinner. He died for everybody in between. He died for the whole world. And he offers the whole world a free gift. And that is this wonderful gift called righteousness, sonship, to be able to be in the presence of God, to be a child of God and God's family. And it happens through believing something. I used to think it would happen maybe through infant baptism, or it came through confirmation, or it came through upholding a certain list of regulations. Many, many people believe this. If I do more good things than bad things, then somehow that tips the scale that God will accept me. One of the things we read today is there is none righteous, no, not one, not even your grandmother, not even the best person you can imagine. No one is righteous by themselves. We need a Savior. If you're here today and you don't have Jesus as your Savior, if you have not accepted him, the good news is today is your day. It's your destiny today to know him. So could we pray again with every head bowed, every eye closed? We're going to talk to him today. If you're in this place and you say, Pastor, that's me. I need to receive this gift of righteousness. I need to know Jesus Christ personally for myself. Maybe you found yourself like I did at age 16, where as a believer, as a Christian, but oh, my heart and my life was so far from God. I had backslidden. I'd gone away from God. And I needed to come home to my Father. I needed to receive his forgiveness and his mercy. And friend, he will receive you today. Many, many times people in their frustration, they run away from God instead of running to God. Today, you have an opportunity to run to God, run to your Father. Jesus has made the way possible for you to come to him. So you say, Pastor Walker, I don't know Jesus. Maybe I've been religious. Maybe I've been really bad. But I need Jesus. I need him to be my Savior. I want to believe in him. Or I need to come home from that place of rebellion, from that place of sin. We're going to pray, and when we pray, your life is going to change. So that we can include you in that prayer, and we're going to pray together. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand. Lift it up real, real high. God is going to include you in his family. Ready? One, two, three. Just lift up your hand real, real high. Thank you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you, ma'am. Over here, thank you. Over here, thank you. Yes, God bless you. Thank you, ma'am. Wonderful, wonderful. See, it's a gift. And by faith, you can receive that gift today. Can we all stand to our feet? We are going to go shortly. But before we go, we want to pray. Everyone that raised their hand, or now you're thinking, I should have raised my hand. What I'd ask you to do is grab your handbag, your Bible, whatever you came to church with. Come and meet me up front. Just come and meet me up front. Take a step out of your old life. Take a step to know Jesus Christ personally. Amen. Amen. Yeah, let's let them know we appreciate them. We're proud of them. Thank you, sir. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We love you so much. Amen. Coming. So this, if this were a gift for you, right, you would reach out. We receive gifts with open hands, right? Thank you, ma'am. So what we want to do today is we want to lift up one of our hands as just a sign that we are looking to God, we're receiving from him, and let's receive today his wonderful gift, salvation and forgiveness. Pray this prayer with me. Say, God, just say it out loud. Say, God, I believe you sent Jesus to die in my place He was crucified for my sins. He was raised from the dead so that I could be righteous. I believe that. Jesus, I confess you are my Savior. You are my Lord. Come and live in my heart. I leave sin and I follow you for the rest of my days. Thank you, Father. You're my Father. I'm in your family. I belong to you. When I die, I'm going to heaven because you said so. Thank you, Father. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Whoa, what a...